Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God, I thank you that you send your Spirit. Father, I thank you that your Spirit reveals you and your Son, that he moves our hearts to hear more of him, to love him much more deeply. And Father, if we haven't yet come to know you, to see the reality of our sin, but the amazing wonder of your love for us, and to cause us to bow before you. And Father, so we pray that you would send your Spirit amongst us now, as you have promised, that you would bless the reading of your words and move our hearts as we hear it. Father, that you would empower Tim to preach your words. And Father, that you would apply your word deep into our hearts. Oh, Father, forgive us that we can be so emotionless and so hard towards you, so intellectual, ticking boxes, when you want to melt our hearts, want to bring tears to our eyes, want to empower us to go in power for your glory. So come and work amongst us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Our reading comes from the book of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5, from verse 1 to 11. The calling of the first disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet, at Jesus' knees, and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. May the Lord bless his word.
Well, friends, welcome. Lovely to see you this morning. We're taking this term to think about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so our morning services from Luke 5 to 7 will be a kind of discipleship 101, learning as a church together what it means to follow him. The last 2 weeks we've rushed through the first four chapters of Luke, where we've seen Jesus' authority in preaching the good news of the kingdom, Jesus' authority in driving out evil spirits, and Jesus' authority over sickness. Dr. Luke, our author, is telling us that Jesus is here. The people of Galilee are amazed. Jesus has authority. Jesus is the Son of God. And in today's passage, he has come to call you and I into his service. No one is quite sure whether this incident in Luke 5 is the same as Jesus' call of these fishermen in Matthew 4 and in Mark 1. But if John chapter 1 is the first meeting between Jesus and Simon Peter, then Luke chapter 5 probably takes place about a year later, just after Jesus had healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law at the end of chapter 4. James and John are also named. Perhaps Simon's brother Andrew is present. But the focus here is very much on Jesus and Simon. It seems that Simon had been following Jesus tentatively, but he had not yet completely committed to Jesus' mission. But this incident, it redirects Simon's life. And maybe for some of us today, God is wanting to redirect your life. To remind you this morning of the biggest call on your life. Not the call of the world to rise up the ranks in your job or ascend the property ladder. Not the call to be a ministry leader in church. Not even the call to be a good father or mother or husband or wife or son or daughter. But God is wanting to remind you this morning of the biggest call on your life. The call to be a disciple of Jesus. So we read verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So I wonder if you can imagine the scene. Scholars tell us that the nets used were probably trammel nets. This is a triple drag nets, which form a pocket which traps the fish. If so, they were made of linen, which would be visible in the water during the daytime, but invisible at night, hence that being the best time to fish. It was supposed to take 2 to 4 men to deploy such nets, and they needed washing every day. So imagine you're Simon. It's been a bad night at the office. How much sellable product has your night's labour given you? Enough to feed your family? Enough to even provide you with a little breakfast, perhaps? Nope. Not a sardine in sight. You and your partners caught nothing. Zilch. Not a pilchard, not a carp, not even a Wellington boot. I wonder what the gospel writers, I've always wondered this, what the gospel writers are trying to tell us when at the end of John's gospel, after the resurrection, Simon goes back to the day job and he again spends all night catching nothing. Perhaps it was an in-joke that Simon Peter was a terrible fisherman. So there you are, there you find yourself. You're washing your nets despondently. But then, from the corner of your eye, what's that? Is that theft? Is that someone trying to steal your boat? What's he doing? So you hurry over. Oh, it's Jesus. He's just healed your mother-in-law. You're not sure if that's a good thing or a bad thing. Let's see how family Passover goes this year. And Jesus, this man that you've been following on and off this last year, he says to you, Simon, I've got a favor to ask. As you can see, there's hundreds of people here. Can you push me out in your boat so I can teach them? So you push him out. Today there's a place near Capernaum, which I've seen, where the acoustics are perfect for directing the human voice
from the lake to the shore with its upward sloping ground, almost like an amphitheatre. So hundreds could easily hear. And at somewhere like this, Jesus teaches the crowd. They hear the word of God. But preaching to a crowd is not the focus of this passage. If you're Simon, probably you're there listening to him for some hours, fighting your body's urge for sleep. But then when the crowds finally disperse, Jesus turns to you and says, verse 4, "Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for the catch." Let down your nets. Now, if Jesus said that, how would you be feeling? How would you be feeling? You're tired, you're exhausted, your body aches from 12 hours of hauling in nets and now washing those nets. You need a wash. You need a sleep. And on top of that, you've just endured several lengthy sermons delivered back to back from your boat. And now Jesus wants you to go out fishing again in the day when the fish can see the nets. You, Simon, are a professional fisherman. Jesus is a carpenter. Jesus learned to do things with wood, not fish, and yet he thinks that he knows best. So whilst there's some respect in your reply, verse 5, "Master," maybe there's also a sense of resignation. We've worked hard all night, we haven't caught a sardine, but because you, a carpenter, say so to fish in the day, I'll do it. I'll catch nothing, I'll say I told you so, and then we can all go home and sleep. But at least you take Jesus at his word, and you do it. Your professional training says no, but there's something about Jesus that makes you say yes. And look what happens. Verse 6. "When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink." What does a carpenter know? Quite a lot, actually. You had your own presuppositions about Jesus. You put Jesus in a box, but now Jesus has broken out of that box. He does an astonishing miracle in your language. A miracle with fish, not a miracle with grapes or with sheep, but something that you will understand. A miracle that revealed who Jesus is, the Son of God. A miracle of revelation in your language. And friends, the Lord Jesus wants to reveal something of himself to us too. And he calls each of us to let down our nets. This means that discipleship starts with being willing to follow Jesus wherever he may lead. If necessary, going against the grain of British society, going against the values of Cheltenham culture, sometimes going against the grain of common wisdom, fishing in the day. "Let down your nets," says Jesus to you and I, even though it might seem foolish. Sometimes God takes us in surprising ways to surprising places to stretch us. In what way in your life is God asking you to obey him? Is Jesus saying to you, "Obey me," responding solely on the basis of Jesus' words to let down your nets? In what way is he saying to you, "Give it a go, take a risk, respond to Jesus"? So the result of your obedience to Jesus, your reluctant obedience almost, is dramatic. And soon you're signalling frantically to the other boat to help bring in this massive catch. You're thinking, what is the universally recognised sign language signal for? I've got so many fish in my boat, it's about to sink, and so might yours. I suppose at any other time, you would have been cheering the gold rush. I suppose it's really a fish rush. But on this occasion, another emotion grips you. Can we see verse 8? When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." That's your response to seeing hundreds of fish in your net falling down at Jesus' knees, face pressed against said fish. You've been following Jesus a while, but only now it dawns on you. You're in the presence of someone far, far greater than you realized. Maybe it's not just the catch of fish, but the build-up of Jesus' teaching, his healings, his exorcisms, and now his revealed power over nature itself that fills you with dread and fills you with a sense of utter unworthiness. I suppose we can call this awe. What is awe? It is being touched by a sense of the greatness of God, yes. A sense of the holiness of God, yes. But also by a sense of the nearness of God. A sense of being in the presence of the overwhelming, the unutterable, the infinite, the holy. What is truly awesome, what is truly awe-inspiring, beyond the staggering size of the universe and the complexities of life, is the infinite mind of God and the burning purity of the three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And being in their presence. And friends, it is this which makes worship to be true worship. A sense of God's greatness, and therefore a sense of our smallness. When we see a revelation of Jesus, we see him as he is, and therefore we see ourselves as we truly are. "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Friends, as we gather together each Sunday in worship of Almighty God, worshipping through opening up the Bible, worshipping through prayer, worshipping through singing, what we're doing is we are learning to encounter the greatness of God and therefore the smallness and the sinfulness of ourselves. Maybe you started your walk as a disciple many years ago when there was joy and celebration and reverence and awe in your heart as you came to magnify God together with his people on a Sunday. But maybe for some, maybe you're struggling. Because these days your worship response, your heart response to the preaching of God's word, to prayer and to singing God's praises and to marveling at God himself is not anymore. God is great, so great. And I am so small. If we are struggling when we gather, what does it say if our main response to God is, in fact, "Oh, I didn't like the music this week, not my favourite instruments, not my favourite singers. I didn't like that preacher, didn't fit with my preferences. I didn't like that coffee, not my cup of tea. And dear friends, what does it say of our only response to the magnificent, wonderful, incredible, sovereign, joy-bringing, terrifying, almighty Lord of Lords and King of Kings is a sharp email or a comment of complaint or an opinion about this or an opinion about that? Because when we understand who Jesus is, we know ourselves. We know ourselves. We know that God is great, so great. But we are also left in awe-struck wonder. We're ashamed to even think about our own preferences being met. The better we know God, the better we know ourselves. And we recognize our sinful hearts. And we say, along with Peter, "Go away from me, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." But friends, hear this. Jesus did not go away from Simon. Actually, he took him with him. And he will take you with him if you will kneel and give yourself to him. He will redirect your life according to his priorities. Because it's only at the point of a sense of complete unworthiness before God that God could use us, that God can use us as his disciple. A sense of our own sinfulness and need of a saviour, need of a master who will redirect our life is the only point at which God can use us and is the beginning of discipleship. And indeed, he will use you. Verse 10, "Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.'" From now on, you'll catch men. You'll catch people. Several people here have told me stories of the awkwardness of learning and putting into practice this verse. At Girls' Brigade, "I will make you fishers of men." But what does Jesus mean by this? In the opening verses, Jesus is teaching God's word, but Simon is working at his fishing business. But as we approach verse 11, Simon has left his business to follow Jesus in catching men, not fish. The word "catch" literally means to capture alive. Although in Simon's vocation, the fish he caught would die. But in his new vocation, his new calling, dead men would be caught, but they would come alive for Jesus. Simon's day job becomes a night job, really, becomes a picture of this new calling as a disciple of Jesus. And so God calls us. You leave your little priorities for God's big ones. You leave your previous ambitions for Jesus' all-surpassing call to become fishers of people, to catch men and women, to tell others about following Jesus and by the Spirit's help, to bring them into the kingdom, hook, line, and sinker. There may be one or two here for whom you feel God is calling you to do that full time in paid Christian ministry. That is one of the greatest privileges of any life, to be called and set apart to lead souls to Christ. But for most of us here, God calls us to be fishers of people where he has already placed us. In the office, in the staff room, at the gym, at the checkout, in the bus queue, in your neighbourhood, in your family. To be fishers of people, then, is not an optional extra calling for level 5 Christians only, having graduated from leading a Bible study and reading through a systematic theology. No, it is not an optional extra Christian calling, because it is the Christian calling. It is discipleship, to follow Jesus and to help others follow him. Perhaps some of us here need a reminder of that this morning. Perhaps too, some of us need to hear the words, "Do not be afraid," because we know that fishing for people is God's calling on our life, but just the reminder of that frightens us. Do not be afraid. If we're following Jesus, that means we are with Jesus and he is with us. Your calling in life is to catch people. Do you know that? And so, verse 11, they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Can you imagine how Peter would be feeling as he simply left his boats, his nets, left his livelihood, left his life there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and went off with Jesus, not knowing where he'd sleep that night, not knowing when he'd next see his wife, leaving everything to follow Jesus. Makes for a bad marine entrepreneur, unused boats left on the shore, hundreds of sellable product left in two boats, left to rot. But that's discipleship. That's the cost. And God calls us too to leave everything to follow him. For one or two, that might mean giving up a lucrative business career and going into full-time paid ministry. For others, like my mother, leaving everything to follow Jesus meant rejecting her whole way of life, Hindu culture, Hindu values, Hindu customs, in order to follow Jesus. For some here, leaving everything to follow him means giving up the life you otherwise might have had so that you can be his disciple. Let me ask you, what did it cost you to become a disciple? What have you given up in your life so that you can follow him? Because one thing leaving everything cannot mean is leaving nothing. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a disciple, you need to know that it costs everything to follow Jesus. Because your whole life will be redirected and reprioritized as you trust in this Jesus, in this Savior, who would eventually go to the cross and die and rise again as a substitute for you so that you can follow him. Leave everything in your life and follow Jesus. What does that mean for you? I can't tell you, but God is bringing something to your mind now. Because Simon understood finally that there is no greater call in life than to cast nets for Jesus and minister to those who find their way into the saving net of the gospel. And like Simon, God also calls us to cast out our nets, to take a chance and to go against the grain in obedience to Jesus. God calls us to recognize his greatness, and in so doing to recognize our sinfulness, our utter unworthiness, in need of a Savior. God calls us to be fishers of people, to recognize that as disciples, we are disciplers, not church consumers. And God calls us to leave everything, to leave our old life behind, and to heed his call, "Follow me." If you remember nothing else today, just remember those two words that will change your life. Follow me, says Jesus. Follow me, says the one who will redirect your life. Follow me, says the one who has revealed himself to you. Follow me. A moment of quiet to consider our response.